wasn't three nails that held him there.
Love held him there. Love crucified him. Love is what made him give it all up. Love is what took every drop of blood. That's what it was. If the good news is actually good news for anybody, then it's going to be good news for everybody.
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast. Today we close out our 16-week series, DNA. Today's strand is perhaps the most important strand of all. With the message all about love, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
All right. Well, today is a day that has been 16 weeks in the making. We are going to wrap up this DNA series that we've been in. We've been looking at this big question: what makes us as a church, what makes us uniquely who we are, who God has uniquely called us to be. We've covered a lot of topics. We covered a lot of different things as we looked at this DNA of who we're to be as a church. Now, as you know, the DNA code that we hold as a church, it's wrapped up in every cell in your body. Your DNA has all the necessary information to determine almost everything about you. I mean, taking nutrition and its absence or presence aside, everything about you, from your hair color to how long that hair is going to remain in your head. And for some of us, our hair gave up a long time ago, okay? And that's okay. That was part of God's plan. Don't feel bad about it. That's God's design for you. Be thankful that God's working in your life. Someone makes fun of you for not having hair, say, this is proof of God's plan, all right? God is working. Now, you might not like that part of God's plan, but God just doesn't want anything between you and Him, okay? So that's something we can hold on to. But when we look at our DNA, and it's programmed in right there. It's programmed in for some of us. For some of us, it's even how long we might live, you know, because we can see that certain diseases, certain things within our body are, it's almost that there's a time frame that starts to kick in. And we know that God has ordered our days. All these things are programmed within our DNA. Now, as we've looked over these aspects of our church DNA, it's the same thing. It's not necessarily just who we are today, but it is, but it's also who we're going to be. So when you were born, I mean, actually from the very moment of conception, when those two wonderful contributors to your DNA met, your DNA was planned. All those cells, how they were going to divide and how to make you, they were planned. And so a child is born with all the information it needs to develop into the person it's going to be. In that moment, it has not yet realized its potential. We as a church are 3 years old. We have not yet realized fully our potential. But we have a plan. We can see who God has formed us to be and who He's crafted us to be. And so as we look at this, we need to look and see that God has a purpose and a plan and a design for how He has crafted us. You and I are part of His body. We are part of this group that calls himself Life Point Church. And maybe some of you are visiting today, maybe you're from another church. You're part of the body that's called the church in general. We all have the same call, and that's to be His. I want to be living just as Paul lived, and as Paul wrote, as he writes in Philippians chapter 3, that he focused on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see, He has formed us towards a purpose and a goal, and there is a prize at the end of the race. And that's what I want to pursue. And pursuing who we've been designed to be, who He's purposed for us to be, is how we get there. I want to be there to pick that up. Now, if you're really Christian, if you really have appreciated this and wrapped your mind about what it means to be a disciple, which we defined what a disciple is a few months ago. A disciple is this: it's a fully formed follower with a father faithfully fulfilling their family focus. Amen. Can you say that for me? I wouldn't either. but for us, it's not necessarily even just about receiving the prize, but it's all the moments that lead up to the prize. I mean, there is such a joy in just the everyday walk for those who are truly disciples. It's not just about heaven, because heaven's going to be great and it's a reward, but we're not there yet. He said that we could have fullness and abundance of life even where we live today. And so that's a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise, but it's not all just about the prize. When I was dating Bridget, before we were just courting, we weren't even official. I used to do things just so I could make her happier, just so I could see her throughout the day when I hadn't played. I would go and steal things from her dorm room to return to them later. Now, this is before all the stalking laws were made, so it was legal. But it wasn't just about the day that I would call her my bride. It wasn't even just about wanting to steal a kiss in the moonlight. All those things were things I hoped for and anticipated. But there was the joy of just trying to win her over. And then it came to this point where I knew I had won her over. And I knew that her love was for me and my love was for her. But you know, I haven't lost the joy of trying to win her over. See, there was a wonderful, beautiful thing in that. And we're on this journey now together where we're serving God. And for me, our life together, and for me individually, I want to just please Him. Spending time pleasing Him is a wonderful, joyful thing. When the Spirit communicates to me deep things, whenever I'm singing in worship and I'm almost overcome by His power and presence in my life, when I see the result of God answering prayer, I can know and feel the joy that is part of this journey. See, it's not just about the end of the road, but we want to go to the end of the road. God has a plan and God has a prize, but it's every step in between that we also cherish. So as we look at this, as we walk in Him, as we walk in love, we pursue this calling, this purpose individually and as a church that He's called us to. This last strand, the last statement of our DNA, I can't begin to describe how important it is. The most important of all the 16 statements is the one we're going to look at today. In fact, I would say that this statement is woven into each of them. I would say even go so far as to say that this statement we're going to look at today, it really holds all these statements together. Now your DNA, the double helix that come together to form you, is all held together by hydrogen bonds. Now, what we're going to talk to today is the hydrogen bond that holds the DNA of the church together. And here is what we're going to talk about today. If I had to take all the statements and just keep one, this would be the one. It frames all the rest of them. Here it is. And it's this: we will be a people known for their love. We will be a people known for the love. Jesus compels us to love God with the totality of our being, and that love finds its greatest expression in how we love other people. Our love will always drive our actions. We are one. Now, when we look in all the evidence of Scripture, we can see that love is perhaps the defining characteristic of God. In fact, there's a story in Luke, and it's actually a story that's repeated in the Gospels, but I particularly like how it plays out in the book of Luke. We actually began the year looking just specifically at this small section of Scripture. But in the beginning, in Luke chapter 10, there's a religious leader, a Pharisee, who comes to Jesus, and he asks this really deep, very loaded question. And it's a question that many of you are asking. In fact, a question that many of you have asked. In fact, I believe it's a question that everyone, all of humanity, no matter what your cultural background is, all of humanity begins to ask this question. He asked Jesus, this religious leader, he was actually trying to trap Jesus, but I think he wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to so please God that I could go to heaven? I mean, isn't this an important question? I mean, you've wrestled with this question. In fact, if you're here today and you're not a believer, maybe you're skeptical about some things, you are wrestling with this question in some form or some fashion. Even atheists will have wrestled with this question. They just might come up with a completely different conclusion than I do. But everyone wrestles with this question in some form or fashion. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, like every good teacher who wants to mess with their students, does not give him an answer. He asks another question. And so Jesus says, well, what have you read? How do you see it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're a student at all, or if you're just OCD and like to count things, there's one word that seems to be repeated here several times. What is it? Love. When they boiled all the law and all the prophets down, it was love, 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 love. See, it's all about love. God has called us to love. And this guy gave this answer. Jesus said, you're right. Gold star for you, big guy. Now go do this and live. Now, love is such a key characteristic of who God has called us to be that he made it very, very clear. God gave the law not only to tell us how to live, but also to reveal who God is. So when this guy asks Jesus in Luke 10, how do you read the law? He's asking this big question. And it's not just about heaven and eternal life. He's asking a big question to say, well, who is God? And even the bigger question behind that is, can we trust him? Can we trust God? Can I tell you something? It is very difficult to trust someone that you know doesn't care for you. And so God sent Jesus to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that not only does God care for us, he loves us. He loves us to such a degree we can't even fathom. I mentioned this just the other day, and in our starting point class, we were talking about this, and starting point's a class that we put on for people who are new to faith or returning to faith or just checking stuff out. We're going to start a new one of those in September. But someone said, you know, as I was reading about this sacrifice, I could think maybe I could die for somebody, but there's no way I could give one of my kids. That would just take a level of love I could never understand. That's the kind of love that God has for us. See, John 3:16 tells us very plainly, for God so loved the world he gave. It wasn't because God had to. It wasn't because God felt guilty. It wasn't because God got tricked into. It says, for God so loved. It spurred him on. You see, sometimes when we read the story of the crucifixion, we can read about three nails. In fact, there's an old song that we've sang many times about three rusty nails that held Jesus to the tree. But we know it wasn't three nails that held him there. I mean, come on, are you serious? This is God of all gods, King of all kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Could three pieces of scrap metal really hold Jesus Christ, God, to a cross? Are you kidding me? Of course not. Love held him there. Love crucified him. Love is what made him give it all up. Love is what took every drop of blood. That's what it was. You see, love is what defines him. Love is the critical defining characteristic of our God. And so here's the deal. If love is what characterizes God, it must be what characterizes us. And John alludes to this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. In fact, this is going to be our memory verse today. And if you don't know this already, today's a good day to learn. So if you'll please stay with me. I love this passage. It says so much. Just repeat after me. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. 1 John 4:8. Thank you. You may be seated. Man, you think about this. Whoever does not love does not know God. When my kids get in a fight and I hear them say, I hate you, I'll ask them just real quick. Do you not know God? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's a critical defining characteristic of who God is. And so as we look at this, as we ask these questions about our DNA, what makes us? What makes us? If God is love, what are we? What are we? We who unique among all creation. We're crafted in his image. If God is love, what are we? His people. Now, hey, if you're not a believer this morning, pressure is off, okay? Pressure's off. Because those of us who believe, we are called to reflect him, to look like him, to be like him. And if God is love, what are we? We are going to be held to his standard, so we must be conformed to that. And that is why, when we put this DNA statement together, while we're ending it with this particular message, this message that I believe holds so much importance for understanding who we're to be, not only now, but in the future, we're to ask this question, to make this audacious statement, that we will be a people known for their love. When I look into things and I start to examine things and I start to just really study things, I tend to ask questions. Now, asking questions has always kind of been who I am. My brother used to beat me up for it as a kid because I asked too many questions. But questions kind of are a part of me. And if you have a good relationship with me, you know I ask way too many questions all the time. But if I, yeah, that's right. Preach it, brother. But I ask this question not to engender an emotional response, but to cause us to look very deeply into who we are now and to cause us to carefully examine what steps we'll take into who we're going to become. And so I ask this question of us as individuals, and I ask this question of us as a church. I ask this question to those who may be listening online or even listening on the radio. As Christians, as a church, if we weren't here, would people miss us? If we weren't here, would people miss us? Now, I'm not talking about would they notice that we're gone. Would someone notice if we hadn't paid the electric bill or if that the sign was changed on the front of the church? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, would people genuinely grieve our absence? That's a good question to think about as we think about if we are calling, if we're living the calling that God has called us to. Are we living life in such a way that we are making a bold and profound and positive impact on the world that God has placed us in? See, I believe this to the core of my being. If the good news is actually good news for anybody, then it's going to be good news for everybody. That the good news should so affect the way that you live and the way that you love your family, that would overflow into the way that your family lives and loves within your own neighborhood and community, and that it grows from there. See, that's what the good news does for us, is it transforms us and changes us, and it helps us to bring God's blessing into the world. So if we weren't here, would people miss us? Are our lives a blessing to people to the point where they would so much rather have us than not have us here? You know, I've seen those cars, they drive down the road with a bumper sticker that says, in case of rapture, watch out. This car's going to be unmanned, you know. And some of those people, I'm like, well, bring it on. Because the way you're living, the way you're expressing Christ's love to me, it would be really good for you to go. Can I just say that in love? So I'm going to tell you something. Some of the people that have reflected love the worst are the ones that proclaim Christ's love the most. That's sinful and selfish and wrong. And we in the church who have refused to love as God has called us so plainly to love will answer for that. Some of us have already answered it for us. We can't understand why our kids have ran so far away from the church and the things of the Lord. And I'm not going to lay every bit of it on you because they have their own responsibility. But we are called to love in such a way that people will be drawn to our love. The way people were drawn to Jesus. Will we be rejected? Of course. Of course. But it's our love in spite of rejection that will bring people back. If God is love, what are we? See, Jesus' love compels us to love God with the totality of our being. And that love finds its greatest expression in how we love other people. Our love will always drive our actions. I'm compelled. The love that we have for Jesus requires an outflow from our hearts to the world we're placed into. And so as we look at each one of these DNA statements, we're just going to kind of hit them real quick. Let's look at the love that drives it.
The first one we looked at was this, is that we are dedicated to the Great Commission. God's love compels us to cherish. I mean, what's a good word for cherish? But love. To cherish every human soul and do all we can to lead them to Jesus. We'll do anything short of sin to reach the lost at home and abroad for Jesus Christ. We are more concerned with the people we are trying to reach than the people we're trying to keep. You know what drives this? It's this very statement. We believe that you will live in eternity somewhere. There's two options, just two. You can either be there in heaven or in hell. And if I love you, I will do whatever I can so that you will be with me and my Father in paradise. See, that's why we're a church of the Great Commission. Because God so loved Jesus, he sent him to save us. And Jesus sent us to be his representatives to that same lost and dying world. We're not called to go into the world and beat people up. We're called to love them for the sake of the cross. That's why we say, we expect you to come as you are. All people matter to God. No one comes perfect, and we don't expect you to. We welcome any and all with the genuine love of Jesus Christ without judgment. We're going to hold to this, guys, and this is especially true of you. Now, we have people that come every week that don't know Christ. In fact, they're far away from Christ. In fact, we've used this table as a good example, talking about how there are three different chairs here representing our church. We want a third of our church to be that mature Christian who loves and serves God with everything they are. That's kind of their life. They've been given him. They've grown up in him, and they've been found maturity in him, and they're heaven bound. That's the third year. We want a third. If we were all these kind of Christians, I don't know how much good we would do. Well, we want a third of the church to be new believers. People who are so fresh in their faith. They're growing. They want to know what's going on, but they're not too far removed from the world they were called to. They're the ones that are probably doing the most evangelism. They are reaching their friends. They're reaching their family that they've loved and cared for all this time, and they're telling them about this wonderful thing that's happened called Jesus. But here's the chair that I love the most. I'll just have to be honest. This chair right here represents everything we do, particularly on a Sunday morning. This is the chair for the unbelieving. This is the hellbound chair. And I want to say it truthfully. The reason why we have this chair be the nicest, most comfortable chair is because I want you to be able to come and wrestle with all your faith questions with us. Because I love you. I want you to be here. I want to wrestle, ask hard questions, and deal with hard truths. And let's do it because I want you to move to this chair. And then I want you to grow from here to come here so that you can go back and reach another. See, everything we do is for you. So if you came today and you are one of those people that were nervous about coming to church because you didn't know if they might judge you, you didn't know if they might think weirdly of you, I just want you to know, church, this is something we hold to. We're here to judge the believing, not the heathen, okay? We're going to embrace that. All right? And so if you came here and you're not saved and you're wondering about that, I just also want you to know that around you, I mean, you have saints who are once sinners, and they have out-sinned you 10-1. So don't you worry about judgment. You might watch your purse, but don't worry about judgment. Because we want to love you. Love drives everything we do. We don't expect you to be perfect before you get here. We just expect you to come. We will tell the greatest story ever told in the most engaging way possible, and here's why. Because we want to celebrate the message of Jesus by telling his story in a way that's attractive to people who are far from him and makes much of the gospel that gives us life. I love this story. I love to tell the story of Jesus. And well, that's a line from an old song. I love to tell the story because it's truth and it's grace and it's freedom for us. It's the best story you could ever hope to hear. I love to tell. Why would I tell this story wrong? There's an old Bible professor, and he used to tell it this way. He said, to tell the story of Jesus Christ in a way that makes people go to sleep is a sin. Preacher, be careful. I want to tell this story in a way that engages people because this is the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. Now, the next one is that we will grow as disciples in Christ. We're committed to pursuing God's best for every aspect of our lives that we might be fully his heart, soul, mind, and strength. We believe that God's word always guides us to God's best. We will walk in grace and in truth. We love him so much that we want to be in him, in relationship him, walking with him. It drives every aspect of who we are. That's love.
If you see an old married couple, I guarantee you, if you see an old married couple, they have habits and things that they do that are similar that weren't there whenever they first got together. Now, Bridget and I have been married for 13 years. We're not an old married couple yet, but we are on our way. And there are certain things that I used to do before we got married that I don't do anymore, except when she's out of town. She won't let me keep my shoes under the coffee table in the house. And when I do that, I realize that in love, I better move them. It changes us, does it not? Love changes us, and that's where we want to be disciples, growing in Him. Love's also why we pursue excellence, the highest levels of excellence in all we do. God gave His best for us, and we will give our best for Him. We believe focused effort over time yields the greatest results. Simplicity enables excellence. You know what? If you love somebody, you don't give them your leftovers. You just don't. You give them the best that you have. And one way you know somebody loves you is because they have given the best for you. Hey, ladies, guys, if you're single and that person that you care about continues to offer you seconds, say no thank you and walk away until you find someone who gives you the first. You need to find someone who's going to love you and give you the best. Jesus was the best you could ever hope to be offered. And God sent Him for you. That's why we pursue excellence, because we want to give our best to Him. That's love. Love drives that. The next one is we will model generosity in all that we do. Generosity is one of the key characteristics of God. We'll be generous with our time, treasure, and talent, and any other gift God has so richly blessed us with that we might be better reflections of Him. Now, generosity is a big one. I'm not just talking about money, although I am talking about money. We want to give because God gave generously. What spurned His giving? It was love. What spurns our giving? It better be love. Love drives us in every way. Love also drives this, and this is one of my personal, I love this one, but that we will lead the way in compassion. It's an honor to serve Jesus by being His hands and feet and voice in a lost and dying world. This is a call we're excited to follow, not a begrudging task we're forced to take. We get to serve. It's an honor to be the hands and feet of Jesus. What a joy it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, last week we were in Haiti, and it was an awesome experience. Or I guess 2 weeks ago we were in Haiti. It was wonderful to see the opportunity just to be there and love those kids. Just to be there and put our hands to work, just to put the money that we raised to good use to help them out. And I've gotten letter after letter from Pastor Bouillier to talk about how much he enjoyed what he's done, how much it helped them out. See, it was real love. It wasn't just talking about showing love. It was giving real love that made a difference. We want to lead the way in compassion. You know, one way you can do that if you want to help our work in Haiti is go out here on the 411 table and you can see Brother Whiskers, that's Alan Myers if you don't know that, and grab one of these sheets. And what this sheet is, it has a picture of one of our kids that lives there in La Maison d'Espoir. And you can pray for them every day by name. It also says that I'll pledge to contribute financially. Some people can give $25 a month, and that $25 will feed that kid for a whole month. Man, I wish that would do that in America, but it won't. But $25 will feed that kid for a month. We need support on that. And I'll just tell you, I'm not begging for money here, but I'll tell you, we've had a shortfall in our pledges for this particular program. Over the last 2 years, we've had a shortfall of $10,000. We have filled that gap as a church, but if we fill that gap from our regular church budget, that means we can't spend that on other things. We need some people to step up in love to support these kids, not only prayerfully, but financially. And I would ask you to join with us in doing that. But that's part of what God is calling us to make that love tangible. The next one is that we will maintain an attitude of humility and honor to all. We will always maintain a posture of learning. We seek to learn from everyone, incorporate a variety of influence into our methodology. We honor our heritage while leaning into the future. What is love without humility? What is love without honor? Can you show love without these things? Can you show love within the body of Christ without these things? You know, do you know wars have been fought among Christians over interpretations of Scripture? That just doesn't make sense. The scripture that calls us to love but would end in someone's death? We miss the point. Honor, humility, they're all driven by love. The next one is this, that we're driven by vision. We'll look through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. What God is calling us to always trumps God where we have been. Vision is born of faith and prayer, clarified by the word and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now you might be wondering, what does this have to do with love? Can I just tell you something? God calls us to love him more than what God has done. God has called us to love him more than we love what God has done. Sometimes, and this is a problem within the church today, one of the reasons why we have so many churches that are closing their doors is that we have loved where God has been more than we love where God wants us to go. Oh, say amen. But we want to follow where God is leading us. We want to take every step along the way because there's too much at stake. In fact, this next one shows me right what I'm talking about. So we will be a church that values the next generation. The youth of our community are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. We will go to great lengths to raise a generation that changes the nations. See, I don't want to lose my kids. And I say this all the time in our staff. I want to grow a church for my grandchildren. Amen, amen. You know what my grandpa did for me? He grew a church for me. I want to grow a church that we can pass faith down in. I don't want to be one of these churches that gets to a certain point that every hair that's in the auditorium is white. I love the aged people we have with us, the wisdom that God has granted us. I want to tell you something. This is not to be a downplay at all, but if there's no youth in your church, it's only a few years before it's done. If our faith is not worth passing on, then what are we doing? That's why, in love, we will value the next generation. Next, we will live in community. We're created for authentic relationship to reach the world for Christ. So as we grow larger, we will grow smaller by building intentional relationships where we can do life together. No one goes alone. The way that we love each other will confirm the gospel that we preach. The way that we fail to love each other, we'll do the same thing. How many times have you been made keenly aware of the lack of someone's faith because of their failure to love another human being? Because of the failure to value another human life. See, God has called us to much more than church attendance, to much more than Christian music. God has called us to much more than just being nice. He has called us to love, unequivocally love each other in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, members of God's household, he has called us to love, and that means forgive, and that means walk forward in extending grace and receiving grace. This is what we're called to. Next is that we will maintain a culture of celebration. Since we believe that God's best is always for our best, we will celebrate God in all we do, every situation we face, and strive to maintain an attitude of gratitude, hope, and faith rather than negativity. The best is yet to come. I believe that with all my heart. And can I tell you something? As a marriage counselor, I know this is true. If you've been married for 5 minutes, you know this is true, that a critical element to make love last is trust. That's why we celebrate everything we do, every bad thing that happens. We walked in here yesterday. I get a call. I'm in Columbia. We're at a baseball tournament. I get this call from Jeremy and from Cole Childers, who does a lot of work around here. Kelly, there's water rushing in the church like a garden hose is turned on. I said, hallelujah. You know what? God's going to use this situation for our good. I know it. God takes us through opportunities where we have to face struggles and trials. But God uses these things for our good, for his good. And so while I'm not thankful, really, that the rocks are falling down outside, next week if you come, you're going to hear a message about how God's good is good through all of that, because he's already building it within me. Because we can thank God for the troubles we face in life. Why? Because we believe that God's best is the best. And if he takes us through something, there's a point in that destination. There's a point in that journey. I believe it because God has a plan for me. Things are not done arbitrarily. God works things out in our life. It's partly why I believe that we're called to do the impossible. We believe that God is not calling something small that we can do on our own. We'll take bold steps of faith, relying on God for wisdom, resources, strength, and humbly obeying him in all that he asks us to do. See, God's not called us to a small task. He said, go out there all, therefore into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. See, God's not called us to a small task because the Bible tells us that he was not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's not calling us to a small task. See, that's a big task. Because one of the scariest things that most Christians will tell you can do is to share your faith. And God's called us to share our faith. When I got back from Haiti, I had two conversations that just absolutely blew me away. One was from Ethan Jones, who plays guitar over here and sings for us. He goes, you know what, Kelly? A great thing happened while you're gone. I was able to help lead someone to the Lord. You know what? I love those stories. I get to lead people to Jesus all the time. I'm a professional Christian. It's what I do. And I'm thankful for it. But for years and years, Ethan's had a relationship with this man. He always hasn't, never had a chance to kind of go across this. For years and years, there have been other Christians placed in this man's life, and no one's had the chance to lead him across that line. But can I tell you something? Something powerful happened that day, and the impossible took place. A man met Jesus. You know, that morning, my grandpa was a part of this. Grandpa was praying, God, just send me someone I can talk to about you. Just send me someone I can talk to about you. 11:30, someone knocked on the door. And they had these conversations. And a new Christian was born that day. See, God has called us to the impossible. He's equipped us to serve him in doing the impossible. I believe it. And I know that love drives it. We're committed to change. To reach an ever-changing world with the never-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, we're committed to change what needs changing, to tweak what needs tweaking, and evaluating everything for effectiveness. If it ain't broke, break it. Now, I got to deliver that message via video. That was a little change. But can I tell you how love is driven by change? Ladies, just tell me, would you like it if your husband got a little unpredictable in your romantic life? Somebody raise your hand. We have a few. Okay, across the room. Yeah, I know for a fact if you're not used to going out every week, and he said, "Honey, I want to take you on a romantic, just knock your legs off date every week," your wife would say, "Hallelujah." I mean, she would love that. Some of you need to change what you're doing because you love your lady so much, man. You just need to do that. You need to. That's a change for the good. I'm not saying change for the worse. I'm saying change for good and for God's sake, for His glory. It's also why we do everything with intentionality and purpose, what we talked about last week. God does nothing by chance, and neither should we. We have a specific mission that will take specific steps to fulfill it. And love drives every one of those steps. We said last week that Jesus took every step to the cross intentionally. Not one was by accident. You see, love drives everything we do. Tina Turner said, "What's love got to do with it?" And I would say, everything. Love's got everything to do with it. It's all about love. It's all about love. See, at the end of the day, if we don't love, it doesn't matter how good we do everything else. We have a food pantry. We send so much food through here. But if we feed hungry people without loving them, I don't think we did them any good. If we welcome people into our services, we say, "Hi, glad you're here." But we don't love people. If those donuts, oh man, those donuts are good. But if we don't give donuts and coffee with love, if we don't do what we do with love, I don't think we're doing any good. Love is the ultimate measure. If we tell someone the truth without telling it to them in love, it can offend so deeply that we'll never repair that relationship. See, Paul told us we're going to speak the truth in love. See, love is everything. Love flavors everything that we do. Love. Paul said it like this: "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed our body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." So do you see it? Do you get it? It's all about love. Everything we do is about love. Our God is a God of love. And if he is all about love, what are we to be all about? The question that we look at and the question that we strive to answer is this: what does love require of me? The situation that you face with that coworker who is so annoying, so negative all the time. What does love require of me? That spouse who doesn't believe, who laughs at you for going to church. What does love require of you in that situation? I'm going to tell you something. There's sometimes when love will require you to have a resounding and firm no. To set a firm boundary in place. Because love is not about getting beat up, run over, or trodden down. That's not love. God has not called you to be some limp-wristed sissy. Amen. Come on, man. Love. What does love, real love, require of me? The last thing I want to say to you is this. That when you look at all these DNA statements, everything that we've read thus far, besides love, there's one other thing that's in every one of these statements. And you may have been paying attention because we repeated it 16 times. It's one word. We. Not just me, not just you, but we. God has called us to this. John 17, there's only one prayer that we can read that Jesus prayed that we can answer. And that's that we would be one. That we would be one. Love drives unity. Love drives how we move forward as a church. Love gives us a singular focus, a singular mission that may express itself in different ways. Your love may express itself in the way that you come and you cook dinner for CR on Wednesday nights, or it may express itself in the fact that you let people over to your house on Sunday nights and you cook food, or it may express itself in the fact that you show up time and time again just to serve. But love is a we thing. It's a you and me exchanging it freely, living it out in this community that he has called the church. And so as we look at this, let me just ask this question. What does love require of me? For some of you this morning, it's time to join the team. You want to be a part of something. You're looking for something deeper. You want to experience the walk that you've seen in other people's lives. You want to be part of this. Well, for you, it's time to trust Jesus for the first time. To love him so much that you'd say, Lord, be the forgiver of my sins, the Savior and Lord of my life. And you can join the love team today. For some people, it's to make a new decision and a recommitment. And for some, it's to continue as God has called us to continue. That's up to you as God is calling you today. Now, this morning, we're not going to close as we have so many times in this service with a testimony. But we're going to close with a celebration. We have a couple baptisms that we're going to do this morning. So Cody and Joe, if you would join us in the back here. Where's Jeremy? He's running around here somewhere. Nathan, if the band would come up, we are going to have some time to celebrate and sing while we're changing clothes. And we're going to do some celebrating with a baptism. We haven't done a baptism in the first service ever. But I want you to join us in the celebration that's about to come. There's some good love about to happen.
Guys, I'm telling you, it is all about love. It's all about love. This is what we do. We do. This is such a wonderful thing. And thank you for being here to be a part of it and serving in a way that makes a difference in people's lives. I want to see some more of this happen. In fact, if you come back in about an hour and a half, we're going to do some more of this. We have four more that I know of right now. We're going to baptize in the next service. So be praying for us. God bless you guys. Grace and peace. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.